Psalm 25, a psalm of David. We're not sure of the exact circumstances that the psalm was written in context of. Some feel it's David fleeing from Absalom. We're not sure. It seems certainly most likely it's after his sin with Bathsheba. There are certain verses that talk about his shame, his struggle, that what he doesn't want to see. Shame is something that comes up immediately, and he's saying, Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Lord, just there's something that comes out very quickly. And then he tells the Lord, you know, teach me, show me. Then remember, remember, remember. There are some repeated things. But throughout the psalm, over and over, we hear of the way, Lord, thy ways, thy path, thy paths. David is begging the Lord for something here. Now, it is one of what are called the acrostic psalms. There are 9 of them in the book of Psalms. Psalm 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. An acrostic psalm is written according to the Hebrew alphabet, a different letter starting each verse, which made it easier to memorize. This one is not a complete acrostic. This is now, some of you can yawn now, but for those of you that are digging, because Psalm 1 and the first half of Psalm 2 are both Aleph, the first letter. And verses 17 and 18 are both Resh, which means they're related to one another. So it's not the full acrostic, but it is an acrostic. It goes through. So verses 1 and the first half of verse 2, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Those ideas go together. And then verses 18 and 19, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Look on me. Then 19 is look on my enemies. Consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel or violent hatred. So, but the whole idea flows. So, we're going to look at this. The first 7 verses are a prayer. The first 7 verses are unto God. And then verses 8 to 10 are of God, speaking of God. Then the last 7 verses return to a prayer again. So it's an interesting set of verses. It's 7 verses, 3 verses, 1, 3 verses, 1, then 7. It's an interesting breakdown in the psalm. We'll look at it. Unto thee, O Lord Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. O my God, Elohim, I trust in thee. So David, in some great difficulty, immediately says, Lord, unto thee do I lift up my very life, my soul. Lord, I put my very life in your hands. O my God, Elohim, God of covenant, God of power, I trust in thee. And how does he trust? Now, 4 times he says, let. Knowing that the Lord is in charge, let me not be ashamed. And we're going to have ashamed twice in verse 3. We're going to have ashamed in verse 20. Let me not be ashamed. The first thing he asks, the understanding that God governs these things. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. So, Lord, to you I lift up my soul. I trust in you. And what I'm asking, because I put my heart, my mind there, is, Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let mine enemies triumph over me. Is it Absalom? Is it, you know, is this the process at this point in time, fleeing? Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Lord, not just me. Don't let any, Lord, that trust you and wait upon you be ashamed. He says, let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Lord, if there's going to be some shame, let the ones who transgress against you violently without a cause, let those be the ones that in fact are ashamed. But Lord, don't let me be ashamed. I don't want that in my life. It's interesting. It tells us this in Hebrews. It says, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his own. David's saying here, don't let me be ashamed. Lord, I'm owning you. I'm lifting my soul up to you. I'm trusting in you, Lord. Don't let me be ashamed. If there's going to be somebody who's ashamed, Lord, let it be those that are sinning or transgressing without a cause. Shame. It's different in that culture in some ways than, I mean, we have shame, but we deal a lot with condemnation here in our culture, sometimes more than shame, particularly in the Far East, shame. I remember when Toyota was having those problems, or when Government Motors was trying to say Toyota was having problems, which actually was having more problems than Toyota, but that's a whole different story. But I remember seeing the president of Toyota here from Japan before Congress weeping. And it was a demonstration of shame. This shouldn't be happening. This is my family name. This is, you know, it was very interesting. And here David is talking about shame. Lord, don't let the, you know, there, and he's very keenly aware that he had crossed lines in his life. But he's saying, Lord, don't let that happen, Lord. Just be merciful to me. If there's going to be shame at this point, Lord, let it be against those who are transgressing without a cause. And certainly that would have been Absalom and those that were chasing David out of Jerusalem, if in fact that is the context here. And then he says this. He's praying. This is all to the Lord. Show me thy ways. We're going to have here in verse 4, thy ways, thy path, down in verse 8, the way, down in verse 9, his way, in verse 10, the paths, in verse 12, the way. Over and over we hear this idea that there is, look, both in our lives there is a way, or there's a path that we are to travel. You know, Paul says, you know, that I might finish my course with joy. When he comes to the end of his life in Timothy, he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, and he goes through that process. So in that context, we believe that if the Lord knows the end from the beginning, Psalm 139 says, all of our days are written out before we live any of them, that God is sovereign. I have no problem with that. And there is a path, there is a way. But there is another word that comes in here. We're talking about teach me thy ways. Thy ways. In Psalm 103, beautifully, it says that he revealed his works to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. For Moses, it wasn't just seeing the miracles. And, you know, he just knew, God, you didn't just turn water to blood to freak people out. It was just, no, just a freaky frog show to freak out the Egyptian women. It was just something, Lord, I want to know. And in the wilderness, he'll say, show me your glory. He knows there's something. He's asking for something of the person of the Lord himself, not just his acts. He made known his works to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. Again, my wife, you know, we've been married for 35 years, now going on 35 years. She has a way about her. And by the way, men, if you learn your wife, she has a way. If you learn her way, you break the code. You know, honey, I know you're not feeling good. Should I really be traveling to California? Yeah, you go. But that doesn't mean you go. That means if you can't figure this out, you don't understand me yet. I'm not going to hold you back. You're going to stay because you're a spiritual man, or you're carnal. You're going to go. I watch her worry about people. I watch her constantly take care of people. She has a way, you know. And remarkably, we're going to hear about David saying, Lord, teach me thy ways. He thought he knew so much, you know, after Uriah, after Bathsheba, and if in fact now Absalom had your own son trying to kill you, and somehow David, remarkably in his faith, in the middle of more heartache than we can imagine, he's learning things about the Lord that he would not have learned without his failings. David, in the end of his life, is never the father that he would have been if he hadn't sinned, and he's never the king that he was before he sinned. He emasculated himself in many ways. You know, Amnon and Tamar, the sin that was then in his own house. How could he point the finger? How could he scream? His own son committed, he committed incest. He committed adultery. You know, Absalom committed murder. He committed murder, you know. But David was, as time went on, a much better psalmist than he had ever been. And some of the most remarkable things he wrote about the Lord came out of his failing, his brokenness, his repentance. And he discovered so much of the New Testament God. You know, he had committed murder and adultery. Both of those were a capital offense in Israel. Stoned. You'd be stoned for either one of those. And David wanted to come and worship the Lord and he said, Lord, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. There is no sin offering. There's no sacrifice I can offer for murder or for adultery. Both of them are capital offenses. But a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. That's New Testament theology. Again, just in 2 Samuel 23, when he signs off, he doesn't call himself the king, the giant slayer. He calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he has such a vision of the Lord, of the Messiah. He says, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. Even a morning without clouds. Like the tender grass growing out of the earth with the clear shining on it after the rain, like the brilliant green grass when it first grows out of the earth and in the morning it's glistening because of the dew. That's the way his kingdom's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. And he understands that signing off. So he's saying some things to us here that are remarkable. He says in verse 4, show me thy way. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day long. It's the beautiful phrases where he says here in verse 4, show me thy ways. It's in the Hebrew, it's cause me to know. Make this happen in my life. David is very aware, and it's wonderful for me as I read his Psalms, I read his heart. I understand perfectly well that the shepherd is never dependent on the IQ of the sheep, which is a huge consolation for me. As a sheep. All the shepherd needs is a heart that's willing to follow. And if you're willing to follow, you don't have to figure out, you don't have to have a Garmin. If your heart is genuinely willing to follow, do we really mean when we say, Lord, teach me thy ways, show me? I want to know your will. If we really mean that, then the ball is in his court. If we are really willing to follow, he leads. He leads. If we're really willing to follow. Some of us, we don't want, you know, okay, you know, look, I don't want to be a fanatic. You know, I want to get to heaven. I want fire insurance, but I don't want lordship. Have your way, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something about being broken before him. There's something about hearing his voice. There's something about, he says here, lead me in thy truth. It isn't just knowing the Bible. It's just studying the Bible. It's not just, again, theological study. I mean, one of my favorite acrostics, Psalm 119, understand this. You're going to Bible college. You're going to seminary. You're making a pursuit of study. Understand, this is not just a subject. There is the horizontal of it, and we should study. I want to be a scholar. I don't want to be an academician, but I do want to study for the rest of my life, show myself approved, straightly dividing the word of truth. That's my responsibility. I want to do that, and you should want me to do that, and you should want to do that. But there isn't just the horizontal of the word. There's the vertical of the word. And David is saying, this is what he's talking about here. Show me, cause me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. You know, he said, and I believe it's David in Psalm 119, teach me again, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Notice, incline my heart, because it isn't inclined on its own. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word to thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You know, the psalmist cries, there's a vertical to all of this. It's the word of God, and then there's appealing to the God of the word. It's the word of God that's come to the page through the writer. David's inspired as he writes Psalm 25. When he writes the quill down, he's no longer inspired, but the psalm he just wrote is. The word of God to the very page, to the page. And here's, you know, David praying, pouring out his heart, but speaking to us, cause me to know thy ways, O Lord. You have to do this. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Listen, that's a key part of knowing God's will for your life, and it's the part that we hate. I wait on thee all the day long. Cause me to know. Teach me. Teach me. And God may be saying, well, then just stay put. Stay still. But I want to know now. Is this the one I'm supposed to marry? I want to know now. Just wait. You calm down. There's over 7 billion on the planet. I know how this happens. You just wait. Lord, but I need to know now. Do I have the job? Do we have the house? Is this working out? Do I do this? If I wait on you, it'll never happen. I'll be an old maid. I'll be 24 and I'll still be single. What am I do, Lord? You know, just wait. It's one of, you know, the important parts of guidance from the Lord. Teach me, lead me. David was a great leader because he was a great follower. When he did not follow, he fell. It was the time of the year when kings go forth to battle. And David stayed in Jerusalem and ended up in trouble with Bathsheba. He was a king. He should have went forth to battle. It was the time of the year when the kings go forth to battle. You know, but when David was a great, when David, you know, followed, he was always a great leader. Great leaders are great followers amongst God's people. Cause me to know thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Without you, I got nothing. On thee do I wait all day long. Lord, I am waiting on you. Teach me your word. Lead me in your truth. It's always his word. John 17:17 says, Lord, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not thy word is true. Thy word is truth. Then he comes to remember. Look, verse 7, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, and thy loving kindnesses. I like that. It's plural. Mercies are plural. Kindnesses are plural. Remember, O Lord, thy tender, not just mercies, tender mercies. It's interesting because the Hebrew is your bowels of mercies. He perceives the Lord as having a visceral relationship with him, actually feeling his mercies towards him. That God actually feels. You know, it's interesting. It tells us that we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. Who is God? To grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used when Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to sorrow, even as others who have no hope. That's the word sorrow for the loss of someone in death. Mourning, to be mourning for a loved one. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Same word where it says to you and I, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God, you know, the reason we have feelings, the reason fathers and sons and fathers and daughters and mothers, the reason in relationship that there's love, that there's vulnerability, is because it comes from the Trinity. And we're created as image and likeness. David here doesn't just say, Lord, you know, remember, O Lord, your mercies. He says, remember, Lord, your bowels of mercy, your tender mercies. And your loving kindness says, for they have been ever of old. Remember not. You know, some things I want you to remember. Some things I don't want you to remember. Remember not the sins of my youth. Isn't that interesting? We think of David. He was over 50 years old when he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. So we think of the sins of his old age. He's got some stuff going on in his youth he didn't tell us about. And we don't need to know, by the way. Because we all got some stuff going on that everybody else here don't know about, that we don't want up on the PowerPoint, don't we? Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, though, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, interesting. God can't forget. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. It's impossible for him to forget, but he can choose not to remember. That's his choice. It tells us in Psalm 103, our sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. He can't forget them, but he chooses in his mercy because he has pity towards us as a father pitieth his children. That your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. David understands that. He's talking about it here. And that's kind of now the end of the prayer where he's speaking to God. Now in verse 8, he starts to speak of God. He's going to tell us about God. In the last 7 verses, he's speaking to God again. Now he says, good and upright is the Lord. And certainly, or he wouldn't be able to get those first 7 verses out of his mouth. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, because of that, will he teach sinners the way? David's, you know, he's going to do. That's who he is. That's why I'm a sinner. That's why I could go to him and ask for that. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners the way? The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Those humbled, those whose hearts are contrite before him. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. He's answering the earlier prayers, teach me your way and so forth. Now he says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Look, beautifully as we look at this, when you're dealing, I would say, with other people, when someone's offended you, you know, the Lord teaches, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It says here, all the paths of the Lord are mercy. So when it comes to relating to other people, I would say, when in doubt, err on the side of mercy. When you're thinking about another person and you really want to be right and you're thinking, now do I come down and rebuke them or I just wait and be merciful? And you're not sure and you're afraid you're going to make a mistake, err on the side of mercy. And you will stand before the Lord someday and say, Lord, I wasn't sure what to do with that. But I knew all of your ways are mercy. And you had been so merciful to me that I didn't know where to come down on that issue. And I thought it was a greater honor to you to be forgiving, to be merciful. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 11 now, a proclamation between stanzas. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, the ancient rabbis tell us that this is the first confession of sin in the book of Psalms, or 25 Psalms into it. Their estimation is this verse 11 is the first real confession of sin in the book of Psalms. And David says, do it for your name's sake, Lord. Yeshua, Jesus has become salvation. God has become salvation. The Lord is our salvation. For thy name's sake, O Lord, O Jehovah, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's not pardon my iniquity. It's only a tad. Nobody's going to make a big deal about it. No, for your name's sake, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now, verses 12 to 14, he tells us of the Lord that man should trust. And then when he gets down to verses 16, 12 to 14, 12 to 14 is the Lord man, that man should trust. And then he goes to the man who trusts the Lord. So I'm trying to pull this together in my mind here. I have brain damage. But what man is he that feareth the Lord? Who is this guy? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. That's what he had prayed for earlier. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. This is what he says. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret, now it's a very interesting word, and when you read it in the Hebrew, it doesn't say secret, it speaks of intimacy, it speaks of counsel. The idea is it's the intimate counsel of the Lord, the thing that he would say secretly and intimately to you. The intimate counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him. We come before the Lord in awe with a broken heart. The fear of the Lord is clean. We remember Psalm 19. You know, it's healthy. It's good. The secret, the intimate counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him. This is not groveling fear. This is not, you know, God, he's going to punish me. He's going to chew me up and spit me out fear. This is genuine reverence. I am sinful and God is holy. And it says, the intimate counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, Yahweh, Jehovah, a covenant-keeping God. It is always in the word, his covenant. Where would we be without his word? Let me ask you a question. What do you know without his word? Look at the world you're living in. Go home and watch the news. Watch the advertisements. Watch the world you're walking in. Watch your Facebook. I don't recommend it, but you go there. You know, you look at the way people dress. What do we know without his word? What do we know about how people should dress? What do we know about morality without his word? What do we know about sobriety without his word? I mean, you know, in states it's illegal to get a big soda in New York, but social marijuana is okay. We've lost our minds. We want to save the spotted owl, and we're aborting a million babies a year. We've lost our minds. We park on driveways. We drive on parkways. We have no idea what we're doing. What would we know about the Word? Without the Word, what would our expectation be today as we see what's happening in the Middle East? You know, Iran is still developing nuclear, you know, power. Egypt's in disarray. Look at what's going on all over. You know, South America's turning in regards to its direction, animosity towards North America. You know, you just look at what's happening in the world. Where's your hope? Well, how would you have hope? The wonderful thing is, you and I, looking at all of these things, they're harking to us of something, and it gives us our place in this world. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Both of those are emphatic. What he says is, you alone are the light of the world. Not the Buddhist, not the Hare Krishna. You alone. It's emphatic. Nobody else. You alone are the salt of the earth. The salt was a preservative. The only reason there hasn't been a full-scale nuclear exchange is because the church still has her feet on the ground. God's people are still here. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Abraham said to God when he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly you're not going to punish the righteous along with the wicked. The fact that we're still here means that the Lord still has a plan for our generation. He will show them his covenant. Isn't that a wonderful place to be tonight? In covenant with the living, almighty, all-powerful, holy God through our Savior. He says, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. What a great exercise. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. He's going to take me. David was being chased. He was in some particular danger. He's going to do that for me. He's going to get me out of this. The first time he uses the word pluck me out, it's the same Hebrew phrase as in verse 17, bring thou me out. Verse 15 anticipates God's not even going to let him get into it. He's going to get him out of it before he gets in there. Verse 17 is a bit different, but the same phrase. 16, he says, turn thee unto me, have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. David is lonely, and he admits, lonely, afflicted. Listen, you know, in your Christian experience, you have those days. Some days doing what I do is the loneliest thing I have ever done in my life. My wife can't step into this slot with me. My assistant pastors can't. My kids can't. Some days what I do, and some days what you do, is the loneliest thing you've ever done in your life. And David, he speaks of it here before the Lord. He says, I am desolate and afflicted. Look, the people we admire, Lord, make me like Abraham. Make me like Daniel. Make me like Joseph in Egypt. Make me like, you know, Paul of Tarsus. Really? Really? Have you observed the process in any of those lives? And they were all solitary figures. There's a cost to stepping aside from everything and saying, Lord, let me walk in your ways. Even some amongst God's people sometimes. I am desolate and afflicted, particularly if your own son is trying to kill you. I can't imagine a greater pay. I can't imagine one of my sons out to try to kill me. I can't imagine. He says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. Lord, I am broken hearted. Some of you can say that tonight. Look upon my affliction and my pain. Some of you can say that tonight. Forgive all of my sins. There's regret here, it seems. He's saying, I don't want to be ashamed, but it certainly seems like there's regret. Forgive all of my sins. Back in verse 11, he said, pardon my iniquities. They are great. You know, there's an awareness of his humanity and his failings. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me. Cruel hatred in the King James with a violent hatred. There's genuine danger. It's okay for us to sit here and read this tonight, but imagine somebody being pursued by an army, by soldiers. You know, just this is a reality, he says. He says, there's fear here. There's genuine danger. There's violent hatred my enemies, Lord, are trying to surround me with. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed again, for I put my trust in thee. Because you know what he's thinking as he's fleeing from Absalom. This is all because of my sin. This is all because of what I did. This is all because of what I started. This is all, you know, God, this is payback. I deserve this. You know, just, you know, you and I do the same thing sometimes. It's so hard to settle back in and receive God's grace and realize, you know, he knew I was going to do that the day he saved me. And the only ones really surprised about the stupid thing I did is me. He's not surprised. He's not up in heaven going, I got another lemon. This was a bad year. He knew, and he saved us anyway. He knew, and he saved us anyway. He knew, and he saved me anyway. He knew, and he made me his own anyway. He knew, and he called me his own anyway. Oh, keep my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I have put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel. I want mercy just for himself. Lord, be gracious to your people. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Jacob, the children of Israel, just all of us, Lord, have mercy upon us. Now, as we come to this idea here in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. As he goes into Psalm 26, he's going to begin and end talking about his integrity, same word in the Hebrew, and he's going to begin saying there, Lord, you've put me on the path. The things that he's prayed about in verse 25 seem very, you know, congealed and come together in Psalm 26. So when it says integrity, you know, you and I in our culture, in integrity. And what does it mean to be around somebody that has integrity? You know, it means you can trust them. It means, okay, I can kind of let my guard down. All right, this guy gave me a handshake. He's good for his word. Integrity. It's from the word integer, which means to be one. You know, sometimes as Christians, again, we have duplicity in our lives. We're not what we should be. We fail. That's duplicity. Hypocrisy, which is going to speak about next time, is when we're acting like something we're not. That's different than duplicity. I act like a Christian most of the time. Once in a while, something comes out of my mouth or my attitude that doesn't gel with what I profess. That's duplicity. What I want is integrity. It means to be one. I want my talk and my walk to be the same thing. Integrity here, in all three places, in the end of Psalm 25 and then the two places in Psalm 26, the Hebrew word is blamelessness. It's interesting. David would never say sinlessness. He knows he's not sinless, but through a sacrificial system, he can be blameless. Through genuine repentance, God says, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. So there isn't anybody here in this room tonight that's sinless. Nobody. Wives, husbands, nobody's sinless here. Again, Revelation chapter 5, John weeps and he cries because they sought, and no man in heaven, no man on the earth, and no man under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll. That's a tremendous relief when you understand what that means, because you thought for sure you had to be the worthy one. None of us are sinless. None of us are worthy. And that's the idea here in this word, blamelessness, when it says integrity here. He says, Let blamelessness and uprightness preserve me. For I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. And now as we come to Psalm 26, David says, you see, it's a Psalm of David, judge me, O Lord. It's a prayer. I don't start many prayers that way. I don't know about you guys. Judge me, O Lord, the reason for I have walked in mine integrity. It's what he had just prayed about. And he's going to say it again in verse 11, the end of this psalm. I have trusted also in Jehovah, in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Kind of like that. Not the electric slide here. It's the Hebrew word is falter. I shall not falter. We say backslide. He starts out by saying, judge me, O Lord. Now, look, that means it's the intent to vindicate me. Lord, examine me, judge me, to vindicate me, Lord. For I have walked in my blamelessness, Lord. I'm walking in that. I understand repentance. I understand. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. I shall not falter. I'm not going to backslide. Lord, I'm transparent before you. I'm walking in the blamelessness that you provided through the blood of your Son. I am trusting in you, Lord. And if I'm trusting in you, I don't need to get stoned. I don't need to provide my own sexual pleasure. I don't need to be looking at pornography. I don't need to punch this guy. I don't need to, Lord. If I'm trusting you, I'm not going to backslide. It's not going to happen. Examine me. This is interesting. Judge me. The idea is to vindicate me. Verse 2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins, my motives, the deepest part of my being, and my heart. Now, it's interesting. Examine me. The idea is, again, to find no fault. Prove me is the assay me. It's the word from the smelter's house where the dross would be burned out of gold and silver in the crucible. That's our word there. Lord, examine me, O Lord. Prove me, Lord. Burn all of the dross out of me, Lord. This is the thing, if I'm going through something that's really hard and really difficult, Lord, then let it be purifying, Lord. I couldn't be in this if it wasn't for you, Lord. That doesn't work with my logic because sometimes, Lord, I sit around and say, if you love me, how can this be happening to me? If you love me and you're on the throne, what in the world are you doing? If I was God, like he's open to those kind of suggestions. But sometimes we come to the point where we say, all right, Lord, purify me. In this situation, Lord, burn all the dross away. Examine me, prove me, try my reins and my heart. What he realizes, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes. Not the problem, not the difficulty. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. And you know what? It's hard sometimes to keep his loving kindness before our eyes. Guys, I would recommend, you know, one of the best ways to do that is to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Not, oh, the Bible, I have to read a Bible, that's what they always say. You know, you don't understand if your attitude is like that. This is the Word of God on the page. It is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the thing that came into your heart, and you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It comes down from heaven like the snow and the rain, and it never returns void. It always accomplishes what God sends it down to do in our lives. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, if you get alone with this, you need to hear God talking to you. You know, people always ask me, how can I pray for you, Pastor Joe? My alone time. I'm so busy doing stuff for God, I don't get time to spend time with the God I'm doing stuff for sometimes. My service can be the greatest enemy of my communion with him. But when I'm alone with him and my Bible's open, and it's sometimes early in the morning, sometimes in a lonely place, just sitting with my Bible, I get tears running down. It's not long before the word is climbing off the page and hitting me on the head and going into my heart. And I can close at that point and say, Lord, you're speaking to me. You're speaking to me, Lord. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. Look, I have walked in thy truth, in the word. I just read it. I live in it. I walk in it. Here's what he's not done. Now he tells us there, this is what I have done. I have walked in thy truth. Now he says this, I have not sat with vain persons, idolaters. Neither will I go in with dissemblers, hypocrites. I'm not hanging out with that crowd. You know, the first psalm, an orphan psalm, I believe written by David, though, that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't want to just meditate day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He's going to bring forth his fruit in a season. You know, whatever he does is going to prosper. You know, all of that is there. He's saying that here. He said, I have not sat with, that's that first psalm, vain persons. Neither will I go with dissemblers. Look, it doesn't say you're never going to be around sinners. That's not what it's saying. Jesus ate with tax gathering sinners, and he was accused because of it. Because the religious hoi polloi, the Pharisees, were shocked that he would talk to tax gatherers and sinners and harlots. Here's what you have to understand. Jesus didn't go to them to have fellowship with them. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. He went to speak life into their being, to evangelize. You're going to be around people that are unsaved. You need to be the messenger of truth. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. You need to be contagious with Jesus, so when you're around unsaved people, they get infected. Again, you're not hanging around with them just to have fun. Those days are over. I can't hang with, you know, when I first got saved, I struggled back and forth. I'd go sit with my old friends. They'd pass a joint around. You take a few hits on that, and then you're sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, don't come now. Don't come on high, Lord. Don't come now. Don't blow the trumpet now. Don't come now, Lord Jesus. Please don't come now. And, you know, just you realize, you know, if you let a German shepherd run with a pack of wolves, the wolves don't become domestic. The German shepherd becomes wild. And we can't run with the wolves anymore. We can go to them to evangelize them, to share God's love. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we can't go to hang out with them because we don't have any common ground anymore. You know what? I'm 62 years old. The guys I hung around with that aren't saved are still hanging in the same bar, still listening to the Rolling Stones. Most of them are divorced. They haven't changed in over 40 years. You can't change without Jesus Christ. But I'm a new creation. I have a new destiny. I have new perspectives. I have new hopes. My whole life is different. I can't find anything common with them. I care for them. I pray for them. I'm glad if I see one of them. They know I'm a Bible thumper or something. They're not sure what I am. They have no idea, because they remember me BC, why any of you would come here and listen to me. You're all deceived. Paul was worse, so I'm, you know. But he says, you know, this is what I have done, Lord. I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Isn't it interesting? Evildoers have congregations too. Not just us. We congregate. That's a good thing. We're not supposed to neglect the gathering together of ourselves. Especially as we see the day drawing near, we're to be stirring one another up to faith and good works. And if you don't see the day drawing near, you need to read your Bible again. But unbelievers have their own congregations. In the church, critics have their own little puss pockets. Backsliders. Prodigals. They got their own little clubs. Oh, yeah, it's because they do this. Oh, yeah, they don't care. Oh, yeah, you go talk. And they have their own, you know, those bread baskets on the table with little promises every morning? You get the precious promises. Christians read those. Well, backsliders have their own little loaf there. let him without sin cast the first stone. You know, they got all their own verses in there. It's four of them, I think. But they have their own congregation. They congregate. You know, we say birds of a feather flock together. He says here, look, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I don't hang out there. I'm not going to sit with the wicked. I don't find fellowship there. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He talks about sanctification here. He talks about separation here. Listen, I hate to hang there. I don't do that. That's separation. But that's only half of the equation. To be separate from is one thing, but then you have to turn around and what are you separated unto? Separated from is one thing, separated unto is another. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency, because this is what I'm separated to. All of the sin, all of this other stuff, he says, it's driven me, so I will compass thine altar. You know, it seems like he's washing by the laver there. He's coming to the altar of the Lord. Lord, I'm driven there. I'm going to compass your altar, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David, no doubt, would rather have been a priest than a king. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Sweet tonight, huh? The habitation of his house. I mean, where did we used to hang on Wednesday nights? You know, I mean, isn't it interesting? I never thought, before I was a Christian, if somebody just said to me, someday you're going to be a pastor, I probably would have decked him. Because I knew I had a bad category there, whatever I thought that was. But I never dreamt I'd go to church Sunday morning and like it and sing the songs. Listen, and then come back Sunday night. And then come Wednesday night. Then go to a home fellowship. I'm addicted. It's a wonderful addiction. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine, King James says thine honor, the Hebrew word is glory. I love the place where your glory dwells. He inhabits the praises of his people. He says, now gather not my soul with sinners, Lord. I don't want to be scooped up in that mess. Nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes, whatever difficult time David is writing during. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, in my blamelessness. Lord, I am in a place of blamelessness because I love your altar, because I love your house, because you are the God of my salvation. As for me, I will walk in mine blamelessness. Redeem me and be merciful to me. And wonderfully here it says, the last verse says, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations plural will I bless the Lord. That's what the King James says. This is what the Hebrew says. My foot standeth on level ground in the assembly. I will bless the Lord. Isn't it interesting? My foot standeth on level ground in the assembly. When we come here, there's something that happens. When we sing, when we study his word, he inhabits our praises. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. You know, we come here and we find, you know, we're out there during the week. They're making fun of us if we believe in creation, or they're making fun of us if we think marriage between a man and a woman, or they're making fun of us if we believe in morality, making fun of us this or that. And then all of a sudden we come here and we get together with a whole bunch of people that got beat up all week that believe the same thing we do. It feels good. It feels good. Our feet, you know, my feet are on level ground in the assembly. Comrades, you're bleeding? Me too. You got lumps on your head? Me too. You're tired of all that? Me too. All week you've been thinking, Lord, blow the trumpet and get me out of here? Me too. We're on level ground here. Level ground. I'll go in there and I'm on level ground in the assembly of God. Bless the Lord, he says. Bless the Lord. Does that sound like a good idea? Let's bless them. Let's have the musicians come. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's worship. Lord, you dissect us with these things. Lord, you lay bare our own hearts to ourselves. And Lord, as your word went through David, through the quill to the page, and now is preserved, Lord, these centuries and centuries and centuries, thousands of years later, Lord, still alive, still powerful, Lord, still speaking to the deepest part of one of your children, to our hearts, to our reins, Lord. Still bringing health and healing, Lord. Still causing us to know your ways, Lord. And all your ways are mercy, Lord, and loving kindness. Lord, we're growing in that, Lord. We're growing in it, Lord. Let us take hold of those truths in faith. You tell us that even in the ages to come, we'll still be learning of your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace. But Lord, let us have all we can embrace now, Lord. We know that your word tells us we love you because you first loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, we lift our voices with love for you now, Father. We lift our brokenness in hope. We lift our hurt and our pain to you. You are the God of our salvation. Lord, we lift our discouragement to you now as we lift our voices in prayer. Lord, we lift all that we are to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.